The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Well, church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and this morning we're going to look at verses 14 through 15. And I'm preaching this morning on the subject of praying with power. Praying with power. The text before us, John instructed his readers in first century churches in Asia Minor concerning the subject of prayer. He knew they needed to be reminded of the importance and the power of prayer. There was a lot of division in these churches in Asia Minor. There was a false teaching that boasted of a super special spiritual knowledge. And those who held to this teaching kind of put the other folks down. They made the true believers feel insecure and insignificant and inferior spiritually. And so John wrote to give believers assurance of salvation. And we looked at that the last time I was with you 2 weeks ago. By the way, I missed y'all last week, all right? In 1 John 5:13, he said, "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." So he wanted the believers who read this letter in churches to be confident in their standing in Christ, but now he transitions to practical matters. He talks about salvation and doctrine. Now he moves to sanctification or the practical things of the Christian life. He wanted them to have boldness and confidence in the cross of Christ, verse 13. Now in verse 14, he wants real believers like you and me to have confidence in prayer, this thing called prayer, which is communion, fellowship with God. Prayer is talking to God. And we've been created for this. We have a God, Psalm 65:2, who is described as the one who hears prayer. Know this about your Lord. He has created you for a forever relationship with himself. He doesn't want the sacrifice of animals this morning. He doesn't want cold ritual. He's not calling you to some abstract code of ethics. No, he's calling you and your heart, your soul, into a real relationship with himself. Now, part of what it means to be a Christian is this: you pray. You talk to God. We read early in Genesis of the time in which men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and this is prayer. And if we really want to be people of God, if we really want to experience his life, if we want to know him and walk with him, if we want to be agents of change in this messed up world, we must be people of prayer. J.C. Ryle has said, "Prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper, all these are very weighty matters." And we could say amen to that. But none of them, Ryle would say, are so important as private prayer. In short, to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. This is what it means to be a Christian. Through Jesus, you have been forgiven of your sins, and now you have a spirit-to-spirit connection with the God of truth, the one true God, and you have an opportunity to pray and to walk with him. And so we, like John's reader, stand in need of hearing these Holy Spirit-inspired words. We live in a world, and even a church world, that can discourage us in our faith. Sometimes as we seek to live boldly for Christ, we can feel inferior, insignificant, and insecure. But the Word of God gives us an answer for how we can practically experience the life of God, and it is this thing called prayer. Now the question before us is, how can we be people, as John encourages us here, people who pray with power. I believe in the text we see four actions we can take in order to be people of prayer, in order to have powerful prayer lives that help us experience the fullness of Christ and be all that He wants us to be in this fallen world. Four actions. Number one, I would encourage you in this regard, be confident in Christ. Be confident in Christ. Know this, church, the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus gives you boldness. It gives you the right. It gives you the privilege to talk to God. You see, much of humanity is like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after their sin. Whereas they had previously enjoyed conversation with God, walking with God in the cool of the garden, after sin, they became ashamed. They became fearful and they hid from God. They covered their nakedness with fig leaves. And though humanity is still reeling from that first sin, it seems like we, our flesh, by default, is afraid to call out to God in prayer. We naturally dread and fear God because of our sin, because of our imperfection, because of our brokenness. But the good news of Christianity is this: God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, you don't need to be ashamed to approach God because you have, if you are a Christian, you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. When the Lord looks at you, He does not see all of your rebellion against His laws. Instead, He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. As a result, if you're a Christian, you can be confident in going to God in prayer. You can be confident in Christ. John mentions this in verse 14. He says, "This is the confidence we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." John here gives a monumental promise. Even though the false teachers of Asia Minor were telling the ordinary believers, "God won't hear you, you need our special knowledge," John encouraged ordinary believers by saying this: you can have confidence in prayer. Confidence. We're not called to a hope-so salvation, 1 John 5:13. We're called to a no-so salvation, and we're not called to a hope-so prayer life. We're called to a no-so prayer life, 1 John 5:14. Because of Jesus, we can have, the word here is confidence, as we get on our knees to pray. The word confidence here refers to openness or boldness. Refers to one who has freedom or frankness in his or her conversation. Now, have y'all ever known someone who seems to be free and frank in their conversation? They don't mind telling you what they think, right? We all know those people, right? Now, the Bible here encourages you to be like that in a regard when it comes to talking to God. Be open, be bold, be confident, be free, be frank. Why? Jesus has paid it all when He was on the cross, when He died. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and you as a believer received access to the most holy place. You can go into the presence of God and talk. And Jesus encouraged you to be bold, Matthew 7:7-8. This is what Jesus says to you: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." As Christians, because of Christ, not because of our goodness, not because of our religiosity, not because of our churchianity, but because of the blood of Christ, we can be confident in praying. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 3:12, "In Him," that is Jesus, "in Him we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." Your salvation has purchased you. Christ has purchased for you the opportunity to talk to God. Don't be like the prayerless. Don't be like the godless. Don't be like the busy people in 21st century America who have no time for God. Carve out time in your schedule. Get your house in order. Get your priorities right and go to the Lord in prayer. And as you go with confidence in Christ. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Because of what our Lord Jesus has done at Calvary, because of the way in which the one true God-man paid for sin, we never need to be insecure in our intercession. Sure, sometimes we will say the wrong things, pray the wrong things. Been there, done that. But Calvary covers it all. Just start praying. The Lord will teach you how to pray in time. Through the blood of Jesus, you, Christian, have access to God. Don't be guilty of trampling underfoot His blood. Don't be guilty of despising it as a common thing by the way in which you never pray. Go to the Lord in prayer. Hebrews 10:19 teaches that Christ has given you access. So be confident in Christ. Pray. Number two, if you want to have powerful praying, consider this instruction from John. You have need to make what I would call the big ask. Make the big ask. I can remember when Laura and I got engaged, I went to her parents' house. I picked her up in my Nissan Altima. We drove down to the Marietta Square. I had a 1-carat diamond ring burning a hole in my pocket. Took her down to the middle of the square right near where we met. Got down on 2 knees. I had an older man say, just get down on 1 knee because you'll be giving her 2 knees for the rest of your life. But I got down on 2 knees and I asked her to marry her, marry me. And then we went to the restaurant and we were smiling and she was looking at her ring and I was a young preacher serving at Roswell Street Baptist Church right around the corner and the waiter saw that we were newly engaged and without even asking, he brought out a big bottle of champagne and 2 glasses and began to pour for us. I said, hold on a second, I'm on staff at a Baptist church, if I'm gonna keep a job and support my wife as a married man, you got to get that stuff out of here. Amen. All right. I didn't really say it like that. He saw by the look on her face. They probably don't drink. But anyways, I had to make the big ask for Laura to marry me. Know this, Christian. This is fundamental to Christian praying. You are called in your prayer life to ask for things from God. When I learned this secret from praying from a book called Prayer, Asking, Receiving by John R. Rice, totally changed my prayer life. I realized I was guilty, like many people, of having this prayer life marked by good sounding Christian cliches, high sounding things, good descriptions of God, repetitions of things I'd heard in Sunday school or heard older people pray. And then I learned from Bible teaching concerning God's word, if I wanted to have a powerful prayer life, if I wanted to see the Lord move through prayer in my life, when I prayed, I needed to ask for things of God. Now, John speaks of this here in verse 14 by saying, this is the confidence we have before Him if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This word ask here speaks of a request. John's use of the word here reveals that prayer in its most basic essence always involves asking of God, requesting of God, going to God with petitions. Jesus, we've already seen in Matthew 7:7-8, told us to ask, seek, and knock. In Matthew 21:22, He said, and if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Many believers are not in tune with this aspect of prayer. They offer praise, they give thanksgiving, they recite good Christian doctrine in their prayers, but they never ask of God. Some believers are actually nervous to ask of God, thinking that it's kind of presumptuous. Who am I to ask of God? But Jesus, the apostles, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, reveal time and time again, your Heavenly Father wants you to ask of Him. Why do you think asking is so important in the Christian life? Why is it so pivotal in our prayers? I believe this thing lies at the heart of why the Lord calls us to ask. The Lord knows that in asking of Him, we demonstrate our faith in Him. An unwillingness to ask reveals that to some degree, we are self-sufficient and we are not dependent upon the Lord. Oh, friend, learn in your prayer life to pray and ask for that wayward child. Learn to pray and to ask for that financial need. Learn to pray and ask that the Lord would lead you in that area in which you need insight and wisdom. Learn to pray and ask that the Lord would build godly character in your life and give you a hunger and a thirst for His Word. The Lord takes great delight when He sees His people in faith coming to the end of themselves and their resources and asking things of Him. Learn to make the big ask. This past week, we hung out with a few other pastors from the area, the pastor of First Baptist Cartersville, Cassville Baptist, and Atco Baptist. Friday evening, we had a time with those pastors and their wives. Now, it was strange for me at this get-together because all of a sudden, I'm the older pastor in a group of pastors. They're like asking me questions about stuff, like, when did this happen? But then they all had smaller children, really young children. And so I was reminded of when ours were younger, and so there was a couple of these children, you know, we saw them have their little breakdowns and hissy fits with their parents. And it took me back in my mind to when our children were much younger, and I remember Laura and I had this thing we'd say when a child had a breakdown like that, and they're pitching a fit, they're wanting something, and we would say, use your words. And this is when they were first gaining the ability to speak. But sometimes they just cry and fuss and scream and wave their arms and throw themselves on the ground. And we'd have to say, use your words. What do you need? Ask. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, a lot of times in life we are striving. We're like little children throwing a fit. And we have a Heavenly Father who's invited us over and over again. Just use your words. Ask. This is a secret to powerful prayer. So make a list. Check it twice. Find out who's been, no, that's not it. Make a list and ask for things of God. In my morning prayer time, I go through ACT to start, did it this morning, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Then I move to supplication, but I have a list of things. I pray, number one, for areas in which I want to grow as a Christian. I pray, number two, that the Lord would give me a heart to love people more. I pray, number three, that He would give me zeal for my calling in the ministry. I pray, number four, for the day that's before me and ask that He would bless. I go through a list of everything that's on my calendar, asking that He would bless. Then I pray for the future direction of this church, that the Lord's will would be done. Then I take time praying for my wife, praying for my children, praying for a given family member on each day. Then I spend time praying that for my heart of witnessing, that I would do the work of an evangelist and that the Lord would put people in my path to whom I could witness. All that involves asking. We have not many times because we ask not or because we ask amiss, as James said. Let's talk about a third key ingredient of powerful praying. We see from God's word that we also need to pray in alignment with God's will. Now, this throws some balance on the act of asking. Because we hear the promise and the instructions to ask, and many can think, well, I'll just pray for whatever I want. That new car, I'll ask for it. That home I desire, I'll ask for it. Name it and claim it, baby. Let's go. In fact, there's a lot of false teaching out there in this regard. Let's throw balance on the act of asking by seeing how the Lord wants us to ask. He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So here is the key to powerful praying. Ask for things in accordance with God's will. Now, that doesn't help some of us, because for some of us, the will of God is this mysterious, seemingly unknowable thing. What is the will of God? Who can know it? How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what He's saying to me? How do I know what He wants in this situation? Well, I believe it will help if we understand what this word will means. The word translated will in your New Testament could simply give it this definition. God's will is what God wants. In reference to God's people, God's will is what God wants for their life. It's God's want or God's wishes, God's desires for your life. Now, there's some things in the Bible that we are abundantly clear of concerning God's will. We know 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wills for people to be saved. We know Romans 12:1-2, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that God wills or desires for us to live holy lives. Now here we're told that praying in alignment with God's will is a key to powerful praying. Praying in alignment with what God desires then is a key to experiencing answered prayer. Jesus is an example for us in this regard. Do you remember Him in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was facing the cruel cross. He was anticipating being separated from God on behalf of your sin and my sin. And He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." Jesus Himself set an example for you when He prayed. He sought to pray in alignment with God's will. Not only did He set an example, He gave instruction in this regard. John 14:13-14, He said, "Whatever you ask in My name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Now, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Does it mean we just at the end of our prayer say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen"? Lord, give me that new shiny luxury automobile. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Lord, give me that promotion at work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There we go, we're done. Lord's gonna answer it. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means this: you're praying in alignment with Jesus' character, His will, or His name. So Jesus, again, is promising whenever we pray in alignment with God's will, we can have confidence that God will hear and God will answer. Did He not teach us in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray like this? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Lord wants to see His will accomplished in your life more than you desire to see His will accomplished in your life. So you can have this confidence when you pray for His will to be done, when you pray in alignment with His will, the God of heaven, the God who made the sun, moon, and stars, will move in your life to accomplish His will. Now, still some struggle. How do I know the will of God? I would say, first of all, focus on things related to God, like spiritual things. Get your mind out of the material, me-centered gutter and start praying for things that are near to the heart of God, like you living the Christian life, like you growing at all that God wants you to be, like you being a witness, like you serving in His church. Salvation and sanctification for God's people are the things that are foremost in the mind and heart of God. So pray in alignment with those things. Well, how do I know what those things are? Read the Bible. Study Scripture. This is why Bible reading and prayer go hand in hand. You can't pray in alignment with God's will if you don't know God's Word. And be careful, you'll listen to all the prayers that are out there in TV preachers and cultural Christians, and you'll hear all type of praying if you're to really examine it. It's so far from the heart of God. Get in Scripture and understand the mind of God as revealed in the Word of God, and you will know how to pray to God as you ought. And so this morning, I already mentioned to you one of my prayers each morning when I pray, and some mornings I don't pray, I fail and I don't pray as I ought. I rarely go without praying, but I just say that to free y'all up, to know number one, your preacher isn't perfect, to know number two, that when you fail in praying or when you fall into this slump of prayerlessness, hey, don't give up, get up, shake the dust off of you and get back to praying. A lot of people have 2 days without praying and they think, well, I guess I'm just no good at that. I tried it and it didn't work out. No, stop all that. Get back to praying. Elijah had bad days, right? Peter had bad days, didn't he? So when you have a bad day, just get reoriented and refocused on the Lord. But this morning, so I'm praying, and part of my prayer life is to pray that the Lord would give me passion and zeal for my ministry. I want to never become cold, dull, or routine as a minister or a pastor. So I pray most every day, Lord, give me godly zeal for preaching your word, for prayer, for your people. Help me to love them and for planning and leading the work of ministry. And this morning, I felt the desire just to pray in regard to my zeal for ministry, but I wanted to have God's will at the forefront of my prayer. So I turned in the Word of God, because the Word of God expresses the will of God, and I prayed, Lord, help me to preach the Word, 1 Timothy 4:2. Lord, help me to be ready in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For Lord, the time will come, verse 3, when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside the myths. But as for me, Lord, help me, give me grace to exercise self-control in everything, to endure hardship, to do the work of evangelists, and to fulfill my ministry. Do this, O Lord, for your grace, by your grace, for the good of the people called Tabernacle, for my own good, and for your glory. And as I prayed those things, church, I can have confidence that the Holy Spirit of God will hear and answer, because I have asked of God, and because of I have asked in alignment with the revealed Word of God and the revealed will of God. Pray in alignment with God's will. Number four, lastly, I'll close with this. One last truth, a key, action, and powerful praying. Number four, know, you need to know that God hears, or that God is listening. Know that God is listening. Look in verse 14 at how John says this. Speaking of prayer, he's told us, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, then he closes with this, he hears us. He hears us. The word translated here is a neat word, an interesting word in the original language, because for us, hearing refers many times just to an audible reception. Like, did you hear that? You heard it with your ears. Sound waves went in your ears and you heard a sound. Sometimes Laura and I are in bed at night and we hear something. Did you hear that? Last night we're laying in bed. It sounds like one of the kids is bouncing a ball off the walls. No, you turned a clothes dryer on before we went to bed. Oh yeah, that's it, okay. it's interesting here, this word here isn't just an audible reception of a sound. It refers, the Greek word, the Greek way of thinking about hearing, refers to the audible reception of a request, but it also implies a response. So Levi's my child who holds me in check on this as a father. He understands for him that hearing isn't just dad heard some sounds, it is he responded. It almost drives me crazy sometimes. He's watching the Braves game, I'm in the other room doing something. Last night, dad, so-and-so just hit a home run. Okay. Did you hear me? Oh, wow, that's amazing. He desires not just that I have received it, but that I have responded. And get it, here is the meaning of the Bible. When the Bible says God hears your prayers, it is saying that God receives your prayers and that he responds. Now, his mode of responding may not always be what you want, what you desire, or what you think the response should be, but you can rest assured he responds. John highlights this theme many times in this letter, 1 John 1:1, 1:3, 1:5, 2:7, 18, 24, 1 John 3:11, 1 John 4, 3, 5, and 6. This word here refers to the simultaneous acts of listening and responding. Now, this was important for John's readers, because the false teachers who had an air of spiritual superiority were making people feel so small and insignificant. But John wanted to remind blood-bought, forgiven believers that they had this privilege of prayer, and when they asked for things of God in alignment with God's will, they could take it to the bank. God heard them. And he repeated this truth in 1 John 5:15, as he said, and if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for him. The knowledge that Jesus would hear and answer prayers should have given first century readers great confidence and great zeal to set apart time in their daily schedules to pray. And John's truth here, the Holy Spirit's truth here, should solicit a similar response in our lives. There is never a time that our great God does not hear our prayers. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has demolished a wall of separation that existed between you and God. And you now have the privilege of talking to him on a regular basis, making your requests known unto him. You can always be bold in private prayers and private worship. Do what Jesus taught you to do in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Get alone regularly in the secret place and there pray. And know that as you pray, the Bible teaches us in Revelation 5, 6, that in the very presence of God, angels are there pouring out your prayers before the Lord. Jesus is there at the right hand of God making intercession for you. As you pray, the Holy Spirit in your soul is groaning before the Lord on your behalf. So pray, people, pray. Know this, there are only two reasons for unanswered prayer: lack of praying and personal indwelling sin, James 4:3. So let's walk with the Lord and get busy with this thing called prayer, so that we might be the people God wants us to be, so that our families may be strong in this crooked world, and so that this church might have Holy Spirit power to shine the bright light of Jesus in this world.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.